Reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, and it's on page 1040 of the Church Bibles, and it's beginning to read at verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Thank you. So Jonathan, let me pray for you before you speak. Lord, we thank you for Jonathan. We thank you for everything he does for us and for the church. And Lord, we just pray that you give him the words that we need to hear this evening. Lord, speak directly into our lives and open our hearts and our ears so that we can hear them. Amen.
Thank you. Good evening. God's word says this: "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And even if it's difficult for you to imagine this, I'd like you to try and do so, that you are one of these at the start of the London Marathon, just behind me, or on one of the screens. Harder for some than others, not giving anyone eye contact, but just imagine you are, because God's word invites us to do this. Let us run with perseverance, likening your life and mine, following Jesus, to a race. This race. Imagine if you can, you are one of them. About 15, maybe, of these people, not those three, but 15 in the race, with a possible chance of winning, but all the others, can you see them there? Every single one of them has this one aim: "I will not quit." There's these three cheering them on. There's thousands of others cheering them on. And a couple of those right at the front, they might get the finish line first. But everyone else, whatever time they do, has got this one aim: "I will not quit. I've got to get to the finish line." So why are we starting a sermon series tonight saying, "I quit"? How does that make sense? I'll tell you straight away, because all of these runners in the race, if they're not going to quit in this race that really matters, they've all of them had to quit certain things that don't matter. I'll tell you what I mean. Not one of these guys and girls running this race is a smoker. Perhaps they were a few months ago, but they've quit. Not one of these runners has got a stomach full of Big Macs. Maybe they love them, but I tell you, they've quit. not one of these runners has got a week or more of sleepless nights behind them. Once upon a time, they might have loved to do that stuff, but now they've quit. We are looking tonight and in next week's at the practices that you and I have got to quit, where we say, I quit, if we're going to run the one race that really matters. And because this sermon has got to be really good to hold you while that's going on, I'll ask them to switch that one off. We should switch that one off. But just hold it in your mind's eye if you can. And this is the verse which, if we can find it, we're going to put up as the backdrop to this whole series and indeed tonight. Let's say it together. Let's say it's got then a better chance of sinking in. This is what it says. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. And we just got two parts tonight. We're thinking about the one thing that we're going to come to in just a moment that we've got to throw off. That's the sin that so easily entangles. And then we're going to see what we are invited to replace it with. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. What exactly does that mean? And here's what we need to throw off. Turn to the reading now in the Bible. If you haven't got it open, it's Luke chapter 9 in verse 37. And in the middle of the reading we heard, here's what we've got to throw off. Verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. An argument started which of them would be the greatest. We love to compare ourselves with others. And here's what Jesus says. You've got to quit that. Stop this comparing stuff woven into the fallen DNA of the human race, I suggest, is this toxic, deeply harmful habit. It might have been in you, and certainly in me, from a very, very young age, that we compare ourselves with others. It's never good. Comparing myself in any way to anyone else puts out the Spirit's fire. God's race for you and for me is that we burn bright, to use an image, with the love of God and the power of God. And if you want to blow out the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, just start comparing yourself to others. I've got a good illustration of just how toxic this is from the one marathon I have ever done in my life. In 2011, I was given a birthday present by my brother-in-law, Bernie, who was about to run his 100th marathon. Can you believe it? Oh, he's really kind of keen on this sort of stuff. And he invited me to join him in his 100th marathon, which was in Vienna. My birthday is February the 11th. The Vienna marathon is May the 10th. That was 3 months. I was kind of fit for 5Ks, but a lot of training. Wasn't enough. So I'm getting to about 20 miles in the Vienna marathon. And I'm just starting to think, what a stupid birthday present that was. I am just starting to struggle. And then something happens that is so depressing, it is unbelievable. This 11-year-old boy, he can't have been more than 11, he sprints past me. I think, how can this be? And then even worse, this is no joke, I tell you, even worse, an old man, I mean, older than me, so like really old, he doesn't sprint, but he's still going faster than me. He goes past me. It is so depressing as they disappear into the crowd of other runners. But about half a mile later, something else happens. I see the little boy on the side of the road, exhausted. I nearly did a fist bump. He stopped. I didn't, in case his mum was there, but yes,
He just really blew that one. And then, even better, I see the fat old bloke who'd overtaken me a mile before. He's really looking bad as well. The reason that they overtook me, one thing I hadn't known, this is a true story, is because in the Vienna Marathon, I don't know if it still happens that year anyway, there was a relay race, and people were in teams doing 1 mile each, and they'd just taken the baton at the 20-mile mark. I really couldn't understand how an 11-year-old was allowed to run a marathon. Here is the point. Comparing myself to them was at first so depressing, I felt miserable and rubbish. And then half a mile later, comparing myself to them when they were flat out, I just felt elated. What you call in the Vienna Marathon, Schadenfreude. Have you heard of that? Yeah. Either envy, which is looking at people who are better than you, running faster than you, looking more beautiful than you, having a better job than you, driving a faster car than you, looking classier than you, having a better body shape than you, looking at those who are running their race apparently way better than you, whatever domain of life you choose, that's called envy. Looking at other people who are lower than you, that's called pride. You can't win. It is toxic. If you're going to run and win the race, and winning the race that is marked out for you in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, you cannot win. You need the help of Jesus, because it is woven into the DNA, certainly of me, to either envy others or feel superior to others. We are, said psychologist M. Scott Peck, comparing creatures. And the disciples are. An argument started, verse 46, which of them would be the greatest? Here's what's just happened. Just before this reading, look back to Luke chapter 9, just before the reading we heard, three of them, Peter, James, and John, have been chosen by Jesus to go up a mountain. They have this mountaintop experience. Have you heard of the Transfiguration? This is what's happening here. Jesus and the prophet Elijah and the great Old Testament leader Moses, in this extraordinary encounter with God and them, meet with Jesus and the three disciples. And they come back from the mountain, probably wanting to tell the others all about it. And they said, in their hearts anyway, you should have been there. And the others at the bottom of the mountain, they're all feeling pretty rubbish, actually, because they've had a ministry failure that we heard about. Somebody has come to them with a child with an evil spirit. They've tried to cast him out, but they haven't been able to. They're feeling pretty rubbish. And now the question in all their hearts is, who's the greatest? And Peter, James, and John, I reckon, think it's them. We're really the bee's knees. And the others are thinking, we're the rubbish ones. That's what comparing does. That's what putting yourself in a league table does. And Jesus, verse 47, knowing their thoughts. You see, here's the thing. This comparing, it doesn't always happen out loud. It's going on deep in here, maybe in you, from the age of 2 or 3. In the nursery where I went, there were people who could read better than me. At the school gate, you hear parents talking to each other, and it's probably not an intentional thing, talking about the latest badge their child has gotten. You can feel really rubbish as a parent. Or you can feel really brilliant when your little boy or little girl is just doing so well. Jesus knows what's going on in the disciples' thoughts, in ours. He knows those who just feel rubbish. He knows those who thinks there's the bee's knees. And he wants to reveal it to them so they can heal it, so he can help them quit. Here's what he does. If that is the anatomy of comparing, have we got this now? This is the sin that so easily entangles. This is everything that hinders us in the race. Because here's the thing, the race is all about giving glory to Jesus, and comparing is giving glory to me or to somebody else who looks so good. If the Christian life is meant to be like this, and I believe it is, namely someone set on fire. Let's see if we can do this. No, you can't win. There you go. If this is the Christian life that burns forever and ever and ever, comparing with one another, either being envious or superior, is that quenching the spirit. So here's how Jesus wants to treat this toxic disease. Look at verse 47. Have you got it? Verse 47. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wanting to heal them on the inside, he takes a little child. This is a little boy, because he's little, he's probably under 5 years old. He makes him stand beside him. In the first century, a child like that, in some ways like a child today, well, they're very precious. We love to see little children in this church or wherever, actually. But he has no status. This little boy hasn't done anything in life. He has got nothing to shout about. And he's a little boy who Jesus wants to show is deeply cared for, deeply loved by the living God. So he gives the little boy and the disciples here like a visual aid. He stands with him. Can you see that? I'd never noticed it before. And made him stand beside him. Here's somebody who I am uniting with. Here's somebody you can learn from, Jesus is saying. And here's someone without any status at all, who I welcome and you need to welcome. The sort of life that Jesus wants you to lead, aflame with the Holy Spirit, is one that has the same attitude as Christ. This should be your attitude, God's word says, it's in Philippians 2. That even though he was God, Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself of no repute and was obedient even to death on a cross. This, says Jesus, should be your attitude. But as you said, Sandra, you can't win because you can't do that by trying hard to have this attitude. No, it's what the Holy Spirit gives us. The greatest saints in the church, aflame with the Holy Spirit, are the greatest receivers, someone has said, who receive the Holy Spirit that burns up this thing called the ego. The ego which makes you either proud because you feel better, or envious because you feel worse. It's easy to think, goodness, if I give up my ego longing for status to be someone, I'll give up my very identity. But here's the thing, you cannot be truer to who God means you to be by giving up your ego, which is life with you at the center of it. Don't look at other people's races. Like in the Vienna Marathon, when you're getting overtaken by people, they're running another race. There is a race that Jesus calls you to run with perseverance. How do I do that? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith. That means he's the one who's made it possible for you to run this race. He's the one who's made it possible for you to keep going, keeping on, keeping on. He's the perfecter of your faith. He's the one who will enable you and me to do this. That's what it means in Scripture when it says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's at the finish line and he's on the way with us. If there's one person who's really, really got this from the get-go, it's John the Baptist. Listen to what he says. He, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. Does that make sense to you? Didn't make any sense to the disciples at all. But does it make sense to you? This is what this verse, this whole subject is getting on about. He must become greater. More of you, Jesus. Great prayer at the beginning of every day. Lord Jesus, you have given me my gifts, my personality, my race, my money, a lot of small. Lord, would you please use it for your glory? Irenaeus, don't know how to pronounce him, but he was a great saint. He said this, nowhere is the glory of God better seen than in a man or woman fully alive and aflame with the love of God. Fully alive and aflame with the love of God. And John the Baptist, he gets this. In John chapter 3, his own disciples have just come to him and said, listen, Jesus is baptizing more than you. This is terrible. What are we going to do? Put it in a 21st century contest. They're saying to him, John, you were ahead in the polls by at least 20 points just last week, and now you're behind. What are you going to do? And John gets it that it's not a competition. He must become greater. I must become less. That's his purpose for you. That's the definition of a fruitful life. When Jesus gets the glory through your gifts, through you, as he's made you, through the race that is unlike any other race that anybody else is running. And the great symbol of our race is not a crown or a medal, but a cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what he's just told the disciples just before their argument started in verse 46. But they didn't understand, verse 45, what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. They are so locked in to the DNA of comparing, of the ego, of wanting to be the biggest and the best. John, who writes the Gospel of John, intimate friend of Jesus, he hasn't got it yet. He sees a man, verse 49, driving out demons in your name. Goodness, that can't be allowed, because we're the best. We can't have him doing that. A couple of verses later, they go through a village in Samaria that doesn't want to receive them, and John and his brother James think it would be a good idea to bomb this village. And Jesus rebukes them. They haven't got it one iota. Jesus wants to give you and me the freedom to run the race that is yours in the power that is that of Jesus. Have you noticed with Jesus that his attitude is such that he can walk on water, but he hardly ever does so? And when he does, it's at night when nobody can see him. If I could walk on water, I wouldn't do it at night. And I'd do it a lot more than once. He heals the sick and raises the dead and tells people to keep it quiet. If I raise the dead, I really would struggle to keep it quiet. But Jesus does, because he isn't interested in the opinion polls. He befriends the lowest of the low and blesses the poor in spirit and takes a little boy who's 5 years old because he isn't interested in status. He is the one with the authority and the power through his Holy Spirit who wants to live and burn bright in you to run this kind of race. I finish with this. Yesterday I went to the annual meeting of a little organization called Through Faith Missions. I used to work for them, and before that I was doing a mission every year with them. And the first one I did that I have mentioned before was in 1991. It's called The Walk of a Thousand Men. I was studying at theological college. And it was in a team of 10 guys. It was just guys in this mission walking down the Pennine Way. And I remember the first thing we did on this mission. We stopped after our days of walking down the Pennines in the church hall where we'd been invited to lead a youth evening. And Kevin, who was a farmer, who's our team leader, he invited me to do a testimony. Everyone did something. And it was an amazing night in this youth group, maybe 30 people there. Two gave their lives to Jesus. One guy was healed. It was pretty amazing. But what I really remember was my testimony bombed. That means it was it wasn't good. Not good. So anyway, we go back to the church, church hall, where we're sleeping on the floor. And I'm training at theological college, but I'm just about to hand in my resignation. Clearly got no talent for this thing. And I'm kind of a broken guy. And here's Kevin gets a couple of guys, and this is what he... And this is what they pray. This is what I remember. Because I think Jesus wants the prayer to echo in me quite a lot, and this is probably why I've remembered it. Like every day, this is what they pray. They pray that God would release me from trying to live up to my own expectations. And they give me one verse, it was this: the battle belongs to the Lord. That's what they say. Now, prayer that's obviously meaningful for me might not be for you, but just take it however God speaks to you through it. What he's saying is, don't, for God's sake, for the sake of God, Jonathan, don't run the race in your own strength. It's not about your eloquence, your talent, whatever. It's me working through you. The battle belongs to the Lord. The race is the Lord's. He's the author of the race, and he's the perfecter of the race. Does that make sense? He's the author of the race. He's the perfecter of the race. You don't have to think, who's the greatest in this team of 10 guys on the Pennines, he was saying to me. It's not about who's the greatest. It's about the one who is the greatest, who is obedient even to death on a cross, who does not give out medals and crowns to one who is the greatest, but to all his children who he loves. Jesus gives me and you his righteousness, his spirit, his attitude, if only we'll be open to receiving it. See, the greatest saints are not the most talented. They're the greatest receivers. They're the greatest receivers. And we're going to do something which we did on a recent prayer evening. And you don't, if it makes no sense, don't do it. But if this makes sense to you, we're going to hand out this matchbox. I'm just going to invite you to do what I just did. The match represents the fire of God that wants to burn in you and burn through you in a great way. And if you're better than me at lighting a match, there we go. And then that represents the light of Christ. And this represents any way through weakness, through negligence, through yours and my own deliberate faults. As it burns, just think of any way that you've quenched the spirit. Maybe from the nursery, where you weren't as good as another little boy or little girl in the nursery. And you've lived your life since comparing. Or you are way better than somebody, and you've lived your life feeling better than others. I think we all have. Welcome to the human race, which Jesus saves us from. The battle belongs to the Lord. As the worship bands come up, and we're going to sing a song with a confessional feel. And during that song, I just invite you to pass the matchbox out and have a go at lighting your match. And then just blowing it out. And as we sing this song as a prayer, just to give as your confession, the comparing that maybe you have suffered or that you have taken part in. that Jesus wants you to quit. Jesus wants you to quit so that you and I don't quit the one race that matters. Just light your match and hold it. It's a prayer of confession to God. Lord God, we are so sorry for every way through weakness, through negligence, through our own deliberate faults, we have quenched your spirit, and specifically in this way we're thinking of this evening, the sin that so easily entangles, that hinders our race with you, of comparing ourselves with others. Help us, we pray.